says it defines pride as a means to act arrogantly, a high opinion of one's worth, self-conceit. Humility, humility is defined as an absence of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 21 is the text of the message tonight. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, you're welcome to. Here Paul addresses a number of specific concerns with the Corinthians. One of the most obvious in this part of the chapter is their lack of humility. I think the shortage of this plagues the church today as well. Let's take a look at the situation in Corinth. That was a common attitude in the church. The divisions existed because many of them formed cliques where they had their favorite teacher. I thought they were better than others. Also, a lot of people in the church were quite resistant to the instructions of Paul. We see that in verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. And apparently they're saying something like, Paul, who does he think he is? We don't need to do what he says. We don't have to listen to him. See, both of these problems are rooted in pride. That attitude is popping its ugly head in various situations. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. The Corinthians had failed to do what was written. The Corinthians had weren't viewing the leaders as they were supposed to. If you go to the last part of verse 6 and then 7, then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? The Corinthians had forgotten a very basic fact of life, and that's God provides everything that is good. He is the source. Look at verse 8. Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that's without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that I might be kings with you. Paul is using I believe he's using a bit of sarcasm here. The Corinthians think they're on top of the world. You know, they're pretty hot stuff. And I think they're better than the apostles. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. Again, Paul is using a little irony here to make his point. Even if the Corinthians didn't choose to use these words, he's showing their attitude. I think they're much wiser, much stronger, and much more honorable than the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were a proud bunch of people. In contrast, humility was a common attitude amongst the apostles. Even though they had been chosen as representatives of Jesus Christ, they didn't choose to place themselves on pedestals. Instead, verse 9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe and to angels as well as to men. The image is derived from the Roman arena. Condemned criminals were forced to fight to their death as gladiators. They then were paraded around before the public as objects of mockery. And Paul's saying that the apostles often get no more respect than that. He continues to describe how lowly their position has become. Verse 10 and 13. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. For this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Is Paul boasting here? I don't think so. I think he's simply pointing out the true humility that was evident in his life and the other apostles. Why is he doing this? Verse 14 and 15. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So remember, Paul was, you know, the one that first brought the gospel to the Corinth church. He was their founding father. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everyone in the church. See, in other words, Paul's saying, you Christians in Corinth are a proud bunch of people. You know, I've learned that following Jesus means following a path of humility. So I'm sending you a Timothy to help you learn to become humble people. But why is humility so important? Is pride that really big of a problem? The short answer is yes, pride is a problem. Now we need to realize that the word pride has a couple different meanings, or at least we use it in different meanings. So in a sense, there is a good pride and a bad pride. There's nothing wrong with being proud of an accomplishment you or a loved one has achieved. You will probably experience a very positive, a very healthy feeling, which is labeled pride. That is a good attitude, a good type of a pride, the type that we're not talking about this evening. Whenever we accomplish something good, it is only natural that we have a positive emotional reaction. There are two things, however, that make it a bad type of pride. If either of these is true, it is a very destructive attitude. The first problem is if we forget about God and think our accomplishment is due to our own ability or efforts. There's nothing wrong with celebrating an achievement as long as we remember that there's nothing that we have not received from the Lord. Our celebration should always include expressions of praise and gratitude to God. You know, I love NFL football. It's pretty season right now, but I used to watch the games, and I think it's pretty funny when an NFL player would score the winning touchdown, and then he'd tell the sportscaster, I just want to thank God for giving me the ability to get in the end zone. Now, I didn't think God viewed NFL football as, you know, a top priority in his life, or in our lives. But I do believe that, you know, no one would score a touchdown, especially in the NFL level, without God giving them the ability to do so. When we try to take credit for our accomplishments and ignore what God has given, pride has become a problem. The second way pride becomes a problem is when we think we are better than someone else because of something we have done. If our wealth, if having a good job, or maybe even our religious beliefs, maybe your title or position in the church or in society or in politics, maybe your good looks, your nice hair, your big muscles, or If any of this causes us to think that you are better than someone else, then pride has become a problem. So the first reason why humility is so important is because it frees us from the problem of a destructive attitude, pride. The second reason humility is important is because it is necessary for spiritual maturity. There is no way to become a mature Christian unless we learn to be humble. So now, to be honest, this is the truth that I still struggle. I know it is not good, but is it a big deal? I know God thinks it is. Luke 18:14 says, "Everyone who exalts himself to be humbled." Luke 18:14. "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Most importantly, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, a verse quoted by both James and Peter in letters that were written, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride hinders our relationship with God." I've heard it said that a proud man is always looking down on someone or something. Of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see the things that are above you. We need to realize that if we're going to experience more of God's grace in our lives, if we're going to grow to maturity as Christians, we need to learn to be humble. If we are to have healthy souls, if we are to be faithful in following Jesus Christ, we need to get rid of our pride and put on humility. Third reason why humility is important is because it enables us to share the gospel more effectively with others. One of the reasons the Lord Jesus was able to relate so well was because of his humility. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, Jesus certainly did have some enemies. I think, in general, people, especially ordinary people, like to be around Jesus, though. I think part of the reason was for that of his humility. Christians are often accused of coming off as, you know, holier than thou. And I think sometimes that can be a pretty accurate description. We sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better and smarter than other people because we have received God's grace. And we have trusted in Jesus. Of course, grace by its very nature is undeserved and unmerited, and our character or intelligence has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. As Christians, we should not view ourselves as better than other people, but someone has said that we should consider ourselves as beggars who are simply telling other beggars where to find the food. Listen to these excerpts taken from an evangelist's writings. "Friends, I am convinced a key ingredient in being an effective Christian, in effective Christian ministry, is to develop the attitude that Paul says we should have in Philippians 2, chapter 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This way of thinking is very much against the grain in our culture, which is extremely self-centered. We are still a part of the me generation. But even though many folks claim it is their right to be selfish, if that is what they want to do, we don't admire that quality in others. We like people who are interested in us, not just in themselves. We listen to people who talk about our concerns, not just their own. Therapists report that inmates in mental institutions say 'I' or 'me' 12 times more often than residents of the outside world. As their conditions improve, the patient uses the personal pronoun less often. It is no surprise that Christians who is constantly talking about himself or herself doesn't have much impact on other people." A very prosperous farmer was asked about the secret of his success. He replied, "I learned from an old rooster on my father's farm. He could peck harder, jump farther, fly higher, and fight better than other roosters he had. But he lost most of his fights, even against tiny roosters. The trouble was that just as he was winning a fight, he would stop to crow. I learned the key to success is not to crow when you think you are doing well. Christians need to learn that the key to success in ministry is not to crow. See, our job as Christians isn't to convince people how wonderful we are, or how great we are, or how right we are, but to show them how glorious Jesus Christ is. From this platform, we'll get a lot further in our witness to them. Now, before I go on, I want to say a few words about humility and self-esteem. Many people think helping others build greater self-esteem is one of the most important things that we can do. I doubt that is the case. Raise your hand if you think you are less intelligent, less honest, and less talented than the average person. And I got one. I read that studies show about 80% of American people believe they are more intelligent, more honest, and more talented than the average person. Now perhaps maybe the remaining 20% struggle with or some of them struggle with a low self-esteem, but it is clear that it's not a problem for many. Biblical humility is not the same thing as a low self-esteem, however. Jesus and Paul and the apostles, I think it's pretty obvious they didn't suffer from a low self-esteem. They had very healthy self-esteems. Humble people are really those who esteem or think of themselves accurately. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul speaking again. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. See, as Christians, our goal shouldn't be a low self-esteem or a high self-esteem, but humility, which is simply a realistic view of oneself. And who are we? We're all sinners. We're all sinners, but we're also God's precious children through Jesus, who died on the cross, took our place. So it is good to be humble. If you're not convinced yet, I just pray that God will work in your mind and heart. If you agree that it is good to be humble, but like me, you sometimes find it hard to be that way, let me give you some practical suggestions. These are steps to finding true humility. Number one, compare yourself to God, not to other people. If we do this consistently, we cannot help but be humble. Many of us are indeed smarter, more honest, and more talented than some of the people that we know. But when we compare ourselves to God, all of our delusions of dignity and superiority are vanished. They're gone. I might think I'm a pretty good softball player or a baseball player, you know, if I compare myself to my wife, Trina, which, you know, she's not bad, but if I compare myself to, like, Ichiro Suzuki or Alex Rodriguez, even Travis Rowden, you know, I'm not very good at all. Likewise, when we compare ourselves to God, it is clear that each of us falls very short of the standards that He sets. Number two, remember you are only Christians because of God's grace. As I said before, grace by its very nature is undeserved and unmerited. I am a child of God not because I am better than anyone else, but because God has graciously chosen me as His own. It is what Jesus has done, not what I have done. It was His cross. It was His blood. That's what makes me who I am. If it were not for the grace of God, I would deserve hell just as much as, you know, any serial killer or even Adolf Hitler. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." When we understand it is true of ourselves as well, it will help us find humility. Number three, recognize that God is the source of everything that we have. Not just our salvation, but the air that we breathe, the water we drink or catch fish in, the food we eat, our friends, our family, our health, every talent or ability that we have, all the things which bring us joy and pleasure are gifts from God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." If you are doing well in your business or your career, getting good grades at school, doing great in sports or music, or raising children who are above average, that should not cause you to be proud. The success you enjoy is only because of the gifts that God has given you and because of the blessings in your life. When we remember that, it helps keep us humble. Step number four, admit your mistakes. Confess them to God, and when it is appropriate, admit them to other people. I've learned that being willing to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," period, can be very important in maintaining a good relationship with other people. I'm also learning that it can be very healthy for my soul. So every time I say that I'm sorry, every time I admit I made a mistake, I remind myself that I'm far from perfect and that I am not as wonderful as I might like to think. Admitting my mistakes and confessing my sin, including my pride, has helped me to become more humble. I think it will do the same for you as well. Step number five, our last step, acknowledge the gifts that other people have. Admit that others have abilities and achievements equal to and greater than your own. Do that both in your mind and with your lips. You know, tell them. Sometimes in an effort to keep our pride intact, we minimize the accomplishments that others have, and we magnify their flaws. We can become like politicians running for office, you know, putting others down to build ourselves up. Are you a humble person? If you are, if so, don't become proud of the fact. Keep hunting for true humility. If you know you should be a little more humble, I encourage you to take one or two of these steps that I've talked about tonight. Then this week, spend some time in prayer and ask God to help you do that and become more humble. You know, humility is important for each of us. Thank you.
Thank you, Rodney. Sometimes I think that how a sermon is delivered is not nearly as important as how it is heard. And sometimes it's helpful to be able to poke a little fun at yourself. That pokes a hole in pride. I remember the days when I used to have struggles with pride. I know somebody's going to take me serious. Okay, a few announcements before we close tonight. The youth group has a yard and garage and bake sale coming up. Basically, they'll sell anything they come in contact with. That's coming up on the 26th and 27th of this month at the church building here, and it will be on both days from 8:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. So, also, there will not be a youth group meeting tomorrow night. They're breaking for camp. And kids club summer days are they're going to meet this Wednesday, August 10th at 7 o'clock. Wait, I have to check this. It says at 7 o'clock. Don't they meet an hour early? Don't they meet at 6? Okay, this week only, 7 o'clock. Because last week I noticed they were here a little earlier, but this coming week it will be at 7 o'clock. Eileen Deaton would like to express her thankfulness for the prayers and for those who showed up to give her a hand moving, and also people that brought their trucks and helped generally. Saturday is going to be a work day. So there are plenty of needs around. Maybe you're aware of some that you've spotted yourself. It's a good day to show up and either work on some of the projects the Beacons have planned, or maybe you have a pet peeve. Maybe you've been sitting staring at a spot in a particular window and thinking, why don't they take care of that? So you can be here Saturday and solve the problem. One prayer request, finally, is a prayer request for Kathleen Allen Duff. It's good to have her and her husband Jim with us tonight. And she is going to be having neck surgery on August 22nd at Overlake Hospital. And she asked prayers that it will help the problem with her lower back, which may sound strange, but our back tends to adjust or maladjust according to what our neck is doing. So let's keep that in prayer. And also, she wants to thank God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon her and her husband. So, Chris?
Is there any word on Kate?
On Kate? As far as I know, she's okay. Has anybody received any? She what? Okay, she's home from the hospital. So they took her in and checked her out. And she was complaining of the heat. But sometimes she has struggles and gets kind of worked up. And so we need to keep her in prayer. We all have different kinds of struggles in life. And we need to be patient and loving and sensitive toward each other, regardless of the nature of those struggles. Okay, let's go ahead and stand and close with a word of prayer. Sam Mata, would you please lead us in prayer?
I want to follow the prayer and thank the Lord for this blessing that we've had here of gathering together to worship you and learn your words. We just pray that we can take what we have learned and apply it in our lives and share it with others. We also want to pray for the needs of the church, for those that are ill, and we help you, Lord. You can come back here and find it with us again. We just pray for our children that are in camp, and so we can bless them and keep them safe. Learn more about you. Pray that everyone here can have a safe passage to their homes. Pray this in Jesus' name.